changes his entire life from now on at time. He basically says to the demon, don't you believe these things? And you can see the blindness there in the loss. Because for somebody to have a turn like that is clear testimony to the power of God's word. Jesus spoke to him audibly there. We don't have Jesus speaking to us audibly, but we have his word. And it is powerful and effective, sharper than any two-edged sword. And that's what I want to impart to you this morning, is this, the all-sufficient word of the cross. And so that would be the title, as you'd like to write the title down. You know, the all-sufficient word of the cross. And our main passage this morning will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. I'd like to read the whole section to us, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into the message. 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 8, chapter 1, verse 18, and follows to the end of the chapter. It says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever are set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the sage? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God in the world, foolish wisdom, did not come to know God, God was well pleased to the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For he, the Jew, asked for signs, and the Greeks searched for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. The Jews are stumbling block, and the Jews have foolishness. But to those who are the call, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For consider your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, we were in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that just as it is written, my name who boasts in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that your word would be clear, and in my teaching that you would go ahead of me in the hearts of these folks, and even myself, that you would soften and render our hearts to hear your word taught. And that as I teach you, Lord, that your word would be powerful and effective and to stir us up. We would be responsive to it and obedient to it for your glory. In your name we pray. I want to get on this spot this morning that I will report again to be people that share the gospel with people. I'm not great at it. I'll leave it there. It's challenging to read God's word and to be convicted, to sit under the teaching there and to be convicted that there are a lot of people all around us, and we hold in our laps this morning the freedom that they need, the only answers that they have, the two questions that they have, and yet we spit silence so often. And so I just want to throw that out even as a warning, a word of caution that this morning I will be challenging us. So be prepared to hear that. I want to look at this passage in verses 18 through 21. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy those who are wise, and the others of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the sage? And how God made foolish the wisdom of the world. For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was not pleased to do the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. time is being compared to the message of man. And we have this comparison here. There's the word of the cross, you see in verse 16, the word of the cross, and it is two things. It is foolishness to perishing, but on the other hand, it is the power of God to those who are being saved. All of mankind is summed up here. Every person fits in this verse somewhere. They're either perishing, so they are as good as perish, because they're perishing, or they are being saved, which is to be as good as saved. Because you know that the work which Christ begins and that being complete. There are only two processes. There's one process that leads to eternal torment, and there's one process that leads to eternal life. One is being called, being sanctified, being glorified, and one is simply being damned. Paul examines the two, and he compares them, and he invites into the room the wise men. Look at verse 20. Where is the wise man? He invites the scribe. Where is the scribe? Where is the debater? He wants to put them up against it. And what is the result of the wise and the scribe and the debater? God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. That's what God made foolish the wisdom of the world. Look at verse 21. For since the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God. That is the end result when you bring the wise man and the scribe and the debater. The wisdom of the world, right, is all the smartest, the brightest, the greatest. And they come together and they put their heads together and they come up with an answer and they did not come to know God. And then on the other hand, he brings in and invites into the room the message preached, or the preaching of God, or the heralding of God's word. And what is the result there? And there's going on again at the end. God is well pleased to the foolishness of the preaching of the message preached to save those. The image here, the focus is on the content that's being preached, not the preacher. That's why the translation says message preached, which is a good way to translate that word. There it says that focus is on the message, not the preacher. It's not me, but it's the message. And it's not the wise teacher, the wise man, the religious zealot, the scribe, or the eloquent debater. But the preaching, the clear, concise heralding, bringing forth God's word, is what brings salvation to those who believe. And that's what we need to examine in this passage. God turns his attention to this message. What is this message, and why is it great? Look at verses 22 through 25. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. The Jews is a stumbling block to Gentiles' foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, it is Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So the word of the cross, this message of wisdom, God is the power of God and those who are being saved, is Christ crucified. That's the word of the cross. Christ. The power of God, the wisdom of God. Christ is the word of God. Christ is the gospel. Christ is the good news, as gospel means, of God. And that word, Christ, is sufficient. It is wholly sufficient. If you missed it, look in verse 24. You say, why is it sufficient? Verse 24 says that to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, to those who are the called, I preach another message and not gonna own this. This has to do with an invitation, a divine selection. Those who are called is referring to Mary Potter, remember in John chapter 10, where Jesus says in verse 27 of John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and they know, and I know them, and they follow me. That's a hard thing to hear, that there are those who are called by Christ, and that Christ himself says that they are his sheep, and he says that his sheep know his voice, and hear his voice, and they follow. That's kind of difficult. Things to teach and hear. But even when Jesus took it after that, the Jews picked up stones to try to stone him to death because that was such a difficult thing. Christ and the gospel is sufficient because it is Christ who is calling. And Christ's call is sufficient to bring people to salvation. They hear it because it's the call of their shepherd. Isaiah 55:10-11. Puts it this way. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be that it goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter or which I sent it. The message is Christ. It is sufficient for salvation. It is far superior to the world's message. So the message needs a messenger. Right? But what about the messenger? Aren't they important? Aren't they necessary? Aren't they something? Look at verse 26. The following. For consider your own brethren, that there were not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but thou discerned the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Thou discerned the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world that are despised, God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. So that no man may boast before God. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to a good group of God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that justice is written on him who boasts, boasts in the Lord. This is an appropriate teaching because Paul is dealing with people who are boasting in their elders. They're boasting in whoever brought the word to them. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And Paul is trying to God chooses the foolish. He chooses the simple. He chooses the undesirable in this world to bring the greatest message, the sufficient message to the lost. So that the glory will be on him alone and not on the messenger. The message is everything because the message is the power. We are nothing. God saves souls, not you. How many people have you led to Christ? None. Take that with a grain of salt. Praise the Lord for his involvement, for his power in changing the hearts of men because we have no power to do that. The 20th-century theologian D.T. Miles says, evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar, we're a funny friend. If you look, Paul teaches for a similar message in 2 Corinthians, in the beginning of 2 Corinthians, and I was torn as to which passage to teach, actually. So I'm going to read this passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. You probably know this passage as well if you've ever come across it tonight. It might be one that you don't forget. Talk about the power of God in the heart of somebody who is saved. It says in verse 3 through 7, and in if our gospel is veiled to the veil of those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not praise ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your voluntary to refuse to speak. For God who said, light shall shine in the darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and the faith of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. John Carter commented on this passage. It said, the weakness of the vessel here in this passage is not fatal to what it does, it is essential. The weakness of the vessel did not fail to what it does in its essential, so that the power would be of God and of this gospel of keeping it now, rather than of the vessel. We are not even getting to the roses or turning or flashing lights in those here. They'll use attractive speech or showy videos on the screen or showmanship of man, or even coffee and donuts, although they're there. But we don't use them. We use that word of the Greek Christ crucified here in this church. And that is what we believe is the power of God unto salvation. In Christ be all, by Him, by God. We have a place here. Yeah. It says, may Christ be all, and I be nothing. His glory shines in vessels weak. May Christ be all, and I be nothing. This is my hope, not I, but Christ in me. When Paul came to the Corinthians, he said, back in the passage where they were in 1 Corinthians 1, if you were to disregard the chapter right there and just keep reading it in chapter 2, he said that he didn't come to them with a flash of language. He didn't come with superiority of speech, is what he called it, or wisdom. He said in verse 2, I determined to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said that he was with them in weakness and fear and trembling. His message was not in persuasive words, but even in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He gives a reason, he said in those five, that as you are faith with the rest of the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. We have an obligation as believers to love those around us. And the greatest way that we can love people around us is by sharing the gospel with them. Paul says, you know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is what? The power of God is salvation. The power of God is salvation to everyone who believes. You say, I'm afraid. I'm overprepared. I don't know all this stuff. Or the message seems too lofty. And I don't want to mess it up. God is the treasure that we have in earth and vessels. If it seems too lofty, it's because it is too lofty. If you seem ill-prepared, it's because you are ill-prepared. If you're afraid, well, maybe anyone afraid when they're pushed out of their comfort zone to do something that they feel ill-prepared to do or too lonely to do. But have you forgotten that you have your life before you today, the message of Christ that is the power of God unto salvation? It is the power of God unto salvation. We carry it around with us, and we stand silent when given the opportunity to share the gospel and forgive yourself. It's the message that says that I said earlier that God is holy, man is sinful. Right. God became man. Jesus paid our penalty. He rose from the dead on the third day and ascended and seated at the right hand of God, interceding and pleading on our behalf. Jason came to the party on after me. Or that, there is some, you know, what's the call to salvation? A, admit to God your sin and repent. Are you going to get this? I've heard you talk about it. B, yes, and C, confess your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Admit to God as your Savior. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And the smaller that we become, the smaller we can make ourselves, the more humble we can become, this, the greater the message can become when we share it. We can show God. God is all. May Christ be all and I be nothing. We're not convincing any God. And His word is convincing him. Repent. Repent. As all of our Baptists would say, repent. Remember your salvation. Remember that God, through no merit of your own, plucked you out of the muck of your sin and placed you in the beautiful glory of His Son. Mercy is simply acknowledging that the price was worth the soul, the creator of whatever effort, whatever time, whatever cost may be required, and that if we, having nothing, were purchased at the cost of the precious blood of God's only Son, the least that we can do is obediently and lovingly herald that salvation to other undeserving souls and houses. That's all I'm saying. That's what I was saying about this. How dare we stand aside and quietly watch as souls in our community walk and run to an eternal torment. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As of God, we're making an appeal to us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. One theologian puts it this way, and I'll close with this. This is the message that is the lifeblood of the church's mission. This is the message believers have been left on earth to proclaim. This is the message that conquers lust, that subdues sin, that breaks the bondage of iniquity, that melts the heart of stone, that opens blind eyes to the glory of God, revealing the face of Christ. In every culture under heaven, this message, though despised by the world, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And God gives grace, and His people will proclaim His gospel by His power unto His glory. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have given us this glorious message. The message of the gospel of Your Son, that is Christ Jesus. But the message that although we are sinners deserving to die, deserving to be placed under the wrath of God, or that You are redeeming us because You are merciful and gracious and sent Your Son to die on the cross on our behalf. Pay the penalty for our sins by sharing in Your blood so that we who believe can live eternally with You. We thank You for the cross. We thank You for the atoning sacrifice. We thank You for Your love for us in calling us to salvation. We pray, Lord, that Your love would compel us, control us, to go and do the same, to call those in this community, those that we interact with each week, to call them, Lord, to salvation, to give them the gospel of Your Son. I pray, Lord, that You would help those who are fearful, help those who are timid or feel unprepared, but that You would raise up a church here in this community of saints who love You enough to love others correctly, that You would give us boldness and opportunity to share Your word.